James chapter 1, verse number 22. James chapter 1, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful verses. And Lord, what we've got to experience already in our service, what a blessing. It was fun, Lord, to watch the faces of the young people as they listened to Brother Klein and then also Brother Reiser. Because, Lord, what we can just imagine, I could see them experience again in their minds and in their memories. Lord, the decisions that they've made, Lord, I pray even tonight's message would help them and remind them that it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to do. And so, Lord, may we all learn, Lord, from this scripture, the importance, dear God, of, yes, hearing's necessary, but then of being doers of the word. Bless our time here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We have taught down through the chapter 1. Let me review quickly, and I will do so just in a timely fashion. This chapter deals with two different kinds of temptation or testings. Now, the first one, verses 2 through 12, teaches us how to react properly to testings. This is when we are put to proof or put to test by experiment or experience of adversity. Verses 13 through 16, a putting to proof or test by the solicitation or provocation to do evil. And the Bible tells us how to handle those things. Then, in verses 17 through 21, we learned two Sundays ago how to react properly to testings, temptations, both of these kind. In these verses, we have it reaffirmed to us the goodness of God. And then a reminder of God's willingness to reach out and provide salvation to us. And then, of course, also the admonition that's given in these verses that help us, the wise mindset safeguarding us through testings and temptations, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then we concluded in verse 21 where we are taught two wise actions that we should take, two wise things we should do to preserve ourselves, help to preserve ourselves during times of testing and temptations. Because, folks, testing and temptation honestly is put into our life to help to get some things out of our life and put some things in our life that are necessary. And so we lay apart, we've seen in that verse, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then those are the things we cast off or lay down or put away. And times of testing, God will use that to shine some light into our lives on some things that we need to get rid of. And then during times of testing, he encourages us to go to the Word of God and receive. So you're laying apart something, you're receiving something with meekness, the engrafted Word that is able to save your souls. We talked about that. Remember, Christians, it's not talking about being saved there. It's talking about saving or delivering your very soul. And folks, a lot of times when we do not respond properly to testings and temptations, you know what? It affects the mind of a Christian, affects the heart of a Christian, affects the will of a Christian in a wrong way. And so how do you protect those areas of your life? You obey the Scriptures, react properly to the times of testing and temptations in your life. And when you do so, you'll come out of it a stronger Christian and a better Christian. The last thing that we were encouraged to do in verse number 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. And then we have from verse 22 on down the rest of the Scripture some admonition concerning, some teachings and warnings concerning how we approach the Word of God and how to best get what we need during times of testing and temptation from the Word of God. And then this admonition, this warning to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can become a hearer of the Word but then fail to be a doer of the Word. And that's what we're going to cover tonight. When we receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls, we must be aware of dangers that exist any time we interact with the Word of God. All right? Now, I want you to use tonight's message as a test case. What I want you to do is, as I am teaching you about being careful of not being a hearer and a doer, I want you to see if you can put these things into practice during this very message. Because I do believe that there is a proper way to listen to a sermon and an improper way to listen to a sermon. And so let me cover these things. This portion of Scripture, let me just start up by saying this, is not diminishing the importance of being a hearer of the Word. Okay, being a hearer is not being attacked here. Matter of fact, we must be a hearer first before we can be a doer. So it's not attacking hearing the Word. It's warning us that we can fall into the habit of life of being a hearer and then fail to follow through with what we've heard, fail to do the things that God's spoken to us about as we've heard the Bible preached or as we've read our devotions or as we've interacted with the Bible in any way. The hearing is necessary. How can we know what to do if we do not come and hear? But this portion of Scripture is warning us of the dangers of becoming a hearer only. Boy, you might just halfway through the message have the Holy Spirit of God whisper in your ear, you know what, you've kind of fallen into that. Are you open to the possibility of it? You're a real faithful hearer. That's good. You're a real faithful hearer. But you've kind of fallen into the pattern of being one that comes and listens and even nods and amens. It's not that you're fighting what's said. It's not that you don't agree with what's said. But you are dropping the ball. Because, folks, a sermon does not end with an amen and an invitation. A sermon should continue on into your life and affect your life way into the coming days and weeks of your life. Young people, look right up here. I'm glad you had that great week of camp. But if you're not careful, every single thing that you heard will be snatched away from you in the next week. If you do not come up with a plan, and I'm going to teach you how to do that tonight, on how to put into practice the things that you've heard pretty soon. We are human beings. We are going to be warned of being forgetful hearers. And it's easy to week in, week out, not just at camp, but at your local assembly, week in, week out, hear some of the greatest truths that you can imagine, and nodding and agreeing and walking out there and not having your life changed one little bit. And so there are four dangers. I'm going to give them out to you in a timely fashion tonight. One, two, three, four. There's four dangers that we must be aware of. There's four potential problems that develop in our life when we fall into the mode of becoming a hearer only and not a doer of the word. Let me give them to you. Verse 22, the danger of self-deception. The danger of self-deception. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only. What's the next phrase? Deceiving your own selves. Now here's the first warning. Hey church, watch it. Hey mature Christian, not just baby Christians, mature Christians, be careful. You can get into the habit of coming and faithfully sitting under the preaching of the Word of God and listening, but that's all you've become is a hearer and not a doer of the Word of God. Now he said, here's the first danger. Pretty soon you're going to start deceiving yourself. I used this illustration just recently, but I said, a person who comes to church four times a week, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, said some of the scriptures and the preaching, and then begins to develop an attitude of, well, good night, Pastor Jerry, he keeps asking us to do this and asking to do that and asking to do this. Good night. I mean, we already come to church four times a week. What else does he want? And I liken that to the illustration of a little boy that would be presented with a list of chores by his mom and dad. And him look at his mom and dad and say, I don't understand this. You want me to do these things? Why do you want me to do these things? Good night. I come to the dinner table three times a day. And that is a perfectly accurate parallel. Okay? You wouldn't let that argument fly in your home. You would look at that kid like he's lost his mind. You're using the excuse that you come and sit down and I feed you three times a week, a day. You're using that as the reason why you shouldn't have to do anything else. Are you crazy? I mean, I'm feeding you so you have the energy to do something. Isn't that a perfect Bible parallel? You know what? We get to the point where, watch this. Here's the thought on the first one. I'm a good Christian because I go to church. I'm a good Christian because I'm faithful. I'm a good Christian because I'm a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Christian. I'm a good Christian because I open my Bible in my lap and I'm there every time the doors are open and I hear the Word of God preached. Now let me remind you of something. By the way, am I diminishing that? Absolutely not. Is the hearing being attacked here? No, it's not being attacked. What's being attacked is becoming a hearer only and not a doer of the Word. Now, God, I'm going to give you this statement. I've said it before from this pulpit. God does not care, or He's not impressed with how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you obey. God is not impressed by how much Bible you know. He is impressed by how much Bible you obey. Now, let me just give you a little warning here, and you think about this. One of the great, great, great dangers of a lot of our modern day, even sometimes colleges that might fall within the fundamental circles, is that they have created an atmosphere where the students become for 4 years hearers but not doers of the work. I wouldn't give you a dime for that kind of a Bible college. I wouldn't give you a dime for one. Listen, I'm all for the academics. Sometimes we fall down and worship the God of academics. Okay, I've got this degree and that degree and this degree, and I went to a seminary. Good, good, good. Did you go soul winning last week? You ever helped on a bus route? Hey, by the way, when I'm asking for help around here, do you ever raise your hand and say, I'll help? I'll do. You know, big deal. Whoopee. And many, many, many of these colleges are turning out a bunch of know-it-alls, but are also do-nothings. If you ever get to the point where you're so educated you can't be grabbed and asked to go out and help in children's church, and you think that's beyond you or above you, you're educated beyond any usefulness. You're not worth a plugged nickel. Are you getting this? I mean, we're sequestering away our young people to be trained for service, and we're many colleges are sequestering them away into the classroom. But you know what? They're teaching them the Word of God, but they're not insisting they do any of it. And so be careful about that. The dangers of self-deception. Pretty soon I pat myself on the back and I think I'm a great Christian because of all the Bible I know and all the things I know about the Word of God. Well, good, you've listened. Now do something with it. Number two, when we become a hearer only and not a doer, there's the danger of human forgetfulness. Verse 23 and 24, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and forgetteth, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And the Bible talks about in verse 25, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. The danger of human forgetfulness. Now, let me explain to you what happened this week at camp, young people. You know what? You got sequestered away, and you got taken away from distractions, and you got taken out of your element, your comfort zone, and you got put under some good, strong preaching for an entire week, and you know what? The Word of God was placed in front of you, and the Word of God was like a mirror, and you looked into the Word of God through the preaching of the Bible, and you know what? When you look into the Bible as a mirror, you start noticing real quick some things that are wrong with you. And you know what? If you do something about it while you're looking at it, that's the best time to do something about it. If you look at that and say, oh my goodness sakes, good night, my hair's a mess, I need to comb my hair. And then you walk away from the mirror and get busy doing something else and you don't pick up the comb, you know what? Probably in an hour you're going to forget it. You're going to forget it, but nobody else is going to forget it. Everybody else that sees you is going to think, why didn't that guy comb his hair? Okay. I was studying, going over my notes before the service this morning, I was, or this evening, I was trying to think of an illustration, and it was so funny because I was getting ready before I was raced over to the church this afternoon, and the last thing I always do before I leave the house is go look in the mirror, like most of you. By the way, some of you ought to. You really ought to. But the last thing I do is go look in the mirror. One of the last things I do before I come out of the office area and come in here is I go over in my office and look in a mirror. And when I looked at the mirror at the house, one of the things I noticed was we got the grandkids there and we're glad to have them, but you got to understand it reshuffles everything, okay, when you got. And so I had put my tie on where I didn't have a mirror. And so when I looked into the mirror right before I left the house, I had everything ready to go, and I thought, finally got to where I get to see the mirror, looked at the mirror real quick, and I noticed that I tied my tie short about like this. And I thought to myself, oh, I need to fix that. And but I was in a hurry, and I wanted to get over to the church. And you know what I said to myself? Yeah, I'll fix it when I get to the church. Well, what's so funny is as I'm going through the notes and thinking about this illustration, all of a sudden I went, oh my goodness, you know. I'd forgot about my tie was too short. So right then, before I could forget it again in 2 more minutes when I do something else, I took my tie off and laid it on my desk. And I did it because now I've got to retie it, you know. And so that's what I did. One of the last things I did was go in there where I had a mirror this time and do it so that the mirror told me that I did it right. That's what this is right here. Now, folks, you know what? I saw it in the mirror at home, but I didn't do anything about it. And if I hadn't been reminded from the Word of God as I was studying to come out here, I'd been out here preaching the whole time, and everybody would have said, not been able to listen, thinking, why has he got his tie tied where I can see most of his white shirt? That just doesn't look very, you know, very good. And so this is what the Word of God is, folks, to us, is an opportunity for us to look. Now that means, listen, that means tonight, and even right now, the Holy Spirit's letting you see some things. But if you don't do something about it before you leave this place, you probably won't. Come on, come on. You took an entire week of camp. You got away. The Holy Spirit jabbed some areas of your heart and life and said, look at this. But if you don't do something about it, I'm talking about do something about it tonight before you leave this church, you probably won't. You probably won't. And you'll waste Brother Klein's time, Mrs. Klein's time. You waste Brother Reiser's time, the Sagercy's time. You waste the money that your parents paid out and all the prayers of God's people. Are you listening to me? You have to move on what you see. You have to respond to what you see. I want to give you something very, very, very practical. Can I give you 3 pieces of very, very practical advice that's going to help you? And I've taught this before, but not in a while, and maybe add a couple things that I think would be interesting to you. Listen, there is a right way to listen to a message, and there's a wrong way to listen to the message. Look up here, folks. I don't care. I'm glad to see you. And what you do with what I preach is really between you and God. But some of you are very casual listeners to the Word of God. You're just a casual listener. I mean, you just kind of come in and you just kind of listen, and you know what? You don't really ever do much about what you hear, and you wander out. And really, honestly, if you were honest, I mean, if I'm lying, I'm dying before God, honest before God. The honest truth is you're not much more better Christian right now than you were a year ago. And you won't be much more better Christian a year from now than you are right now. And it boils down to this: how you listen to, react, and respond to the preaching of the Bible. Now, I'm going to give you just 3 quick things, and if you jot these down, I don't ask you to take notes, but I don't mind if you do. Matter of fact, one of the things I'm going to suggest is that you do. But let me say this: I believe the prayer time, as the preacher is praying, I've taught you this before, but we read the scriptures, I bow my head and I pray. I believe that prayer time is so important in your life. And I would encourage everybody to do, and I've done this for years, and I do it every time I sit and listen to preaching. The man of God gets up there and opens the Word of God. He reads it. I pay attention to it. When he prays, I always begin to pray to the Holy Spirit of God and say, Holy Spirit of God, there's something in this message, or maybe many somethings, that I need to hear and I need to do, and probably some things I need to change. Help me to be very sensitive to your voice as the preachers preaching the Word of God. Holy Spirit, please help me to be sensitive to what you would want me to do with what I hear. Do with what I hear. Does that sound like it lines up with Scripture? Do with what I hear. And so, number one, ask God to give you a to-do list during the sermon. I'm going to tell you something. I am not a big note taker as far as jotting down other guys' outlines. And as a preacher, you think I would be more. I'm not. I don't mind doing that. And sometimes, man, there's just a really good, you know when I'm taking notes, what I'm usually doing? I'm writing down the things that I need to do about what I'm hearing. So I would ask you to have a scrap piece of paper somewhere in your Bible where, as the preacher is preaching, if the Holy Spirit says, you know what, let me just give you an instance. Maybe I'm preaching and all of a sudden God takes the message and challenges the preacher to challenge you about reaching a lost loved one for Christ. And come on, have you ever been there? In that moment's time, boom, you might have 10 or 15 or 20 lost relatives, but boom, God brings one of them to your heart, one of them to your mind. Boom. And right there during the preaching, as we're staring into the Bible, God lets you see something that you need to do, and he's directing you to do something specifically about that. And I promise you, if you continue to listen to the end of the service, by the time you get to your car and drive away, you'll probably have forgotten about it, and you'll probably do nothing about it. Now, when you see me grab a pen, a lot of times what I'm doing is I'm writing down a to-do list. The Holy Spirit pricked my heart and said, you know what, that's good. And you know what, in that area, you need to do this. I don't ever write down, be better. You know, be better. You know, I don't know how God works with you, but he don't give me the be betters. He says, hey, dummy, do this thing. Visit this person. Get on the phone and call this person tomorrow. Make this right. Do this different starting tomorrow. And I believe if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, during most every message, God's going to give you a little to-do list. It might just be one thing. Sometimes I've looked at the to-do list and thought, I'm sorry I came to this service. I'm going to be spending the rest of the week trying to do everything God just told me to do. But that's good. You say, preacher, is that important? Listen. Why in the world should God Holy Spirit keep communicating to you during a service if you haven't done anything he's communicated to you in the last 50 services? Well, I don't understand. Maybe God speaks to me, but I just come here and sit and the Holy Spirit, well, doesn't tell me to do anything during a service. You know why? Because he's tired of wasting his breath. Because he used to. He used to. But you won't do any of it. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I think most of the disturbing feeling in the world for a Christian ought to be to go to a service where God is clearly communicating to the vast majority of Christians and you're sitting there and hearing nothing. That's nothing to brag about. That's nothing to pat yourself on the back about. That's something to be terrified about. Why doesn't God stir me? Why doesn't God talk to me? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit communicate very specifically with me during the preaching of the Bible? Because when he has tried to, you don't do it. And so, number one, ask God to give you a to-do list during the message. Number two, jot these things down. I'm talking about writing them down. You've asked and prayed that he would do it. Now, if he does it, and sometimes it's one thing, sometimes it's two things, sometimes it's three things. But I've never listened to a sermon having prayed that prayer and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit does not communicate to me something specifically, not just teach me something I didn't know, but tell me something to do that I need to do. And I think some of you young people, you've gotten to the point where, well, let's see, I've made the 5 standard decisions that every young person needs to make during their teenage years, and so I don't need to go to the altar anymore because I've made those decisions. There's not 5 big decisions or 3 big decisions or 4 big decisions. There's something the Holy Spirit wants to talk to you about and tell you to do almost in every sermon. And it may not be a missionary. It might be make a batch of cookies and go across to the widow lady and sit down and be a blessing to her. That's the pure religion we're going to get to in a minute. It might be going down the road to that family where there's a bunch of kids and no daddy and being a friend to them. That's what it might be. But if you listen with a heart that's open, I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God will direct you very specifically, do better. Try to improve. No, go talk to so-and-so. Go be a friend to so-and-so. Be sure and call so-and-so. Be sure and do this. Listen, last Sunday night, men, if you didn't come out here with a to-do list and you didn't do anything with what you heard last Sunday night, shame on you. There should have been a difference in your marriage as a result of last Sunday night's message. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. Yeah. I mean, folks, if we're just here to, you know, waste breath, you know, you're just here to twiddle your thumbs, then you're deceiving yourself. And you're forgetful here. And nobody's life's being changed and transformed and touched. And the Holy Spirit's not directing you to divine appointments. And you're not growing and going for the Lord. I mean, come on. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. The danger of human forgetfulness. Number three, use an altar to cement the changes you need to make or to cement the decision to do the things you've listed down. And again, folks, I don't grade a person's spirituality on how many times they come to an altar, but I worry about people that never seem to need it. The danger of human forgetfulness, number two. Number three, the danger of missed blessings. Is it really that big a deal? Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, See, they didn't just look and see it was wrong. They fixed it, and then they kept it fixed. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the what? This man shall be blessed how? In his deed. Now, some of you are missing a blessing. Well, preacher, I get blessed by coming and hearing the Bible. Okay, and that's true. Hearing will bring a blessing. But it will never bring the magnitude of blessing into your life that doing will bring. Say, well, from time to time I do come here, and to be honest with you, I get blessed. Well, good. But you know what? If you would come every time and be searching for the what do I do in the message, and then go out and do it as you're doing it, you'd receive a bigger blessing than you ever received sitting and hearing. And so the danger of missed blessings, the greatest blessings of life come not through the hearing of the word, but through the doing of the deeds. He said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer. Don't be that person that comes and hears and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Like for instance, if you're listening, the Holy Spirit might have said to you, hey, in front of your Bible, so that you'll have it every time that you're in church, jot down those three things. Pray that the Holy Spirit will give me a to-do list. Jot down the to-do list. Go to the altar and cement the to-do list. Okay, I mean, the Holy Spirit might have actually given you something that you can use from this night forward practically to help you in every Bible message, Sunday school lesson, and Wednesday night Bible study and preaching time that you hear. Okay? Do not just become a stubborn hearer only. I mean, I don't get it. Sometimes I just want to walk up to some of you and say, explain to me something. Is there some level of spirituality that is at risk if you were to actually do something you heard? I mean, really? Have you become so prideful in your heart that you cannot admit to yourself or anybody else in this church that anything that's preached from this pulpit ought to enact some change in your life? I mean, that's what James is addressing the scattered Christians about. Listen, folks. You were in the church and you've been fed in the church and you have grown and you have matured to a certain extent. But listen, there is a point where you can get into something that's very dangerous. And that's when you get to the point in your Christianity where you think, I know this. I know what he's going to preach on. I've heard this. I know it. I've already know this. All right, well, what are you doing about it? What have you done about it in the last week, month, year, 2 years, 5 years? I know you know it. Congratulations. Let's get you another sticker. Let's get you a little ribbon. Let's find you some Sunday school prize. Okay, you know it. What are you doing about it? Amen. And so the danger of missed blessings. Folks, I'm blessed when I read the Bible. But I'm more blessed when I take what I read from the Bible that God stirs my heart about to go do something. I go back and say this, but I'm telling you, there is a danger. You would not believe. And I'm not diminishing the hearing. I'm not diminishing the relationship. But in the evangelical circles, there is an elevation of the emphasis on relationship, and I'm all for that. But it's almost as if there is also, along with that, a diminishing of the importance of doing the work. I had an interesting conversation with a preacher the other day. He called me up, young guy, good guy. But he's been going to some of these places he probably shouldn't go. He wanted to start discussing me with the Martha versus Mary. Okay, you know the story? Okay, Martha's busy doing. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's chosen the better thing. He said the better thing, not the only thing. So he's trying to get me to choose Martha or Mary. And I said, all right, I'm going to make a choice. This is what's best. Mary Artha. Be a Mary Artha. He started laughing. He did. He said, you cracked me up. I said, listen, you are going to places that's trying to get you to believe that you choose either relationship or you choose activity and service, but you can't do both. I said, you know what? I'm all for Mary. But when Jesus got done, people wanted to eat. Amen. He said, she's chosen the better thing, not the only thing. And that's fine. I want you to come to church. I want you to have your Mary time. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to have your Mary time. But if you don't have any Martha time after your Mary time, you miss the whole teaching of what Jesus is trying to communicate. Okay? Does that make sense to you? Because you're missing the blessing. It's one thing to go to the Scriptures and find an amazing truth that touches and warms your soul. It's another thing to let that amazing truth that touches and warms your soul cause you to leave your comfort zone and go out and touch somebody else's life in a meaningful fashion. Amen. That's what the Bible's teaching here. Number four, the danger of developing a vain religion. The danger of developing a vain religion. Now, this is what happens. I promise you it is. Man alive. I'm serious. I'm ready to drive across the country and about blow up every Baptist seminary that's out there. I'm sick of interacting and talking with a bunch of highly overeducated young men who know everything and criticize everything and do nothing. I'm sick of the haughtiness. Knowledge puffeth up. And the Scriptures aren't there to get us to walk around this little know-it-all attitude, highly critical attitude. And I've reached a spiritual plane where I no longer have to do anything for God. I'm just existing. And being with God. You know, at the judgment seat, you're not going to hear, well existed. Thou good and do nothing sluggard, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's not what you're going to hear. I mean, you know, this is false religion. It's a false notion. Yes, relationships important. Yes, studying the Bible is important. Yes, having your heart touched by divine truths are important. But they cease to be important the minute that you walk away from them and you don't change anything or do anything or take that great truth and touch somebody else's life with it. Yes, sir. So I want a Christian here that gets up and reads their Bible every morning but also grabs a stack of tracts on the way outside the door. I want a person that comes and listens and pays attention and nods and amens, but I also want you to go out there and be kind to your neighbor. I want you to look up and down your street and understand that your neighborhood is a mission field and your workplace is a mission field. And there's lost people everywhere that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a lot of saved people that need encouragement and help and you can be a blessing to. And listen, folks, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even the word servant there at the end denotes someone who has the willingness to listen and obey. Well, I'm a servant. Here I am, Master. Speak to me. So he speaks to you. Oh, that was good. I really like the way you said that. Say it again. Oh, that's good. Amen, amen. That's And God's saying, I'm not interested in how impressed with you are with what I said. I want you to listen to what I said and go do what I said. Okay, so the danger of developing a vain religion. You know, folks that become hearers only and doers start becoming talkers and critics and having tongue problems. If any man among you seem to be religious, they come, they've got the extra large size study Bible with the extra wide margins. They take furious notes, they nod, they grunt, they amen, and then they do nothing. And pretty soon they become hypercritical. Pretty soon they want to come to the preacher after the message and start trying to correct because this particular word actually should have been pronounced this way or this thought. In the Greek means this. And after they get done, they go get in their car and drive to their house and set on their blessed assurance and do nothing for God. I'm not impressed with you. Not impressed with you. Whoopee, big deal. You know how to pronounce a word I don't. Congratulations. Did you go knock on any doors this week? Did you pass out any gospel tracts this week? Did you go encourage a widow in our church this week? You know, it's Father's Day, and there's a lot of kids that don't have fathers. Did you reach out to anybody that's father? Let me just say this, folks. Listen, you'd spend a life doing it. I'm not bragging on Jerry Ross right now. You spend a life doing what the Bible says instead of just collecting what the Bible says. You're going to have a lot of people's lives you touched. Today and in the last several days, I've received texts and emails and cards, and every Father's Day this happens. And folks, it comes from a lifetime of reaching out to fatherless people that don't have daddies. You'd be shocked. And by the way, I want to say this to my daughters. I mean this. Thank you for being willing to share your daddy with other people. Thank you. But there's a lot of people don't have daddies. You have got to be so careful that you do not develop this vain religion where you know all of the verses and all of the answers and studied every book and you know who wrote it and the dates and the main themes and you've got it all alliterated. Okay, big deal. There's fatherless children out there. I got a message on my cell phone, right? I missed it ringing sometime in the afternoon, probably when I was in deep meditation, preparing my heart for the... You know, just a girl that's a little girl that's no longer a little girl. A grown-up mama. And she don't have a daddy. And never had somebody to care. And in a key point in her life, me and my wife was in her life and was a blessing to her. Every Father's Day, I'll get the same type of call, same type of message. Brother Jerry, I was thinking about you today, and you have no idea. Then she'll start crying every time. Have no idea the difference that you've made in my life. I don't have a daddy. Never had a daddy. You've always been my daddy. I just wanted to tell you on Father's Day, Happy Father's Day, thank you. Thank you for caring for me. Are you getting this? I don't know what we think Christianity is or pure religion is, but I think it's laid out pretty plain for us here, isn't it? Pure religion. By the way, this whole matter of self-deception again, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Walking around flapping your jaws, got your opinions, criticizing everything that happens. You do it different. You know it better. But I can't get you on a bus route. I can't get you to one of our regional visitation. I can't get you to take on one of these teenage girls and adopt them and love them and care about them. I can't get you to mentor one of these teenage boys around here that don't have a daddy. Can't get you to pay for a kid's way to camp, but you got money for everything else. Okay, you know what? The talking after a while don't mean a thing to me. All I hear is what Charlie Brown heard in his classroom. Blah, 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 blah. And I'll sit there and kind of with a dopey look go, well, God bless you. Well, God bless you. Well, God bless you. And you walk away and I think, amen. Well, that's not nice. Well, that's what God thinks. No, he thinks this. Revelation chapter 3, thank you very much. Listen, let's not let Blessed Old Baptist Church become that. Come on now. Well, you don't understand. I don't really do anything here, but I'm a professional Christian. No, you're a professional ding-dong. Amen. Come on. What's the preacher doing? He's exhorting you, stirring you up. Here's something you ought to be jotting down. Ask the preacher for something to do so I don't feel so tortured during these sermons. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. I love this. Isn't it amazing? We got this lofty idea of what religion is and what spirituality is. And God just gets it down on where the rubber meets the road. He said, hey, go find some kids that don't have a daddy. By the way, study from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You chase that word fatherless all the way through the Bible. Whew. Father's Day is a big day. Yet a lot of these kids that sit in this church this morning watch me congratulate fathers and celebrate fatherhood, and they're sitting there going, I wish I had a daddy. I wish I had a daddy. Wonder why my daddy didn't want to be with me. Wonder why my daddy didn't want our family. You know, God has a special place in his heart. You study it. You go into the Old Testament law and see what God said to be done to anybody that mistreated or made fun of the fatherless. Yes, sir. Or somebody that wouldn't help the fatherless, so turn their back on the fatherless and the widow. You know what pure religion is? Pure religion is the families in this church. By the way, seven of them now. Well, six, and then our youth group goes. Seven different nursing home services. And I'm not saying we're doing enough, but we're doing what we can with people that are willing to do it. You know, I'm just so depressed, preacher. I'm just so depressed. I don't know. I can help you with that. Get in your car in the morning. Get over to the nursing home. Just wander up and down the rows. Knock on the doors. Find somebody that hasn't had a visitor in 6 months and sit there and talk to them and find out about them and introduce yourself and build a friendship and tell them about Jesus. Have prayer with them before you leave. You know what, folks? The reason we're so depressed is because we're so selfish. Because we've become know-it-alls but do-nothings. You lose your life and lose your life in helping others. You lose your life in serving others. You lose your life looking for that person that's worse off than you are. You know, the man said, I didn't have shoes and felt bad. Then I saw someone who didn't have feet. I don't care what your problems are. There's always somebody out there that's got it a little tougher, a little harder. You can be a blessing to somebody. He said, pure religion undefiled for God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless. Visit the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. By the way, I'll finish up. But the hearer-doer approach produces a pure religion, someone who not only understands the concepts of the Bible, but is willing to obey the commands of the Bible. You know, if you visit the fatherless and widows, you know what that produces? A genuine act of compassion in your life, a Christ-likeness in your life. Follow Jesus around as you study the Gospels. He's always looking for somebody that had a broken heart or in need. And he's always saying, you know what? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? What is it that you would have me do? What is it that you want? Can I help you with something? And then notice this, folks. Pure religion produces not only a genuine act of compassion, but a genuine practical cleanliness. Now, let's not forget this. Let's not forget this. Pure religion just isn't going out and taking care of fatherless people and widows. Pure religion is cleaning your life up. Pure religion is separation. Pure religion is personal sanctification. Personal religion is dressing right and acting right and doing right. Personal sanctification is staying out of the movie house and the dance halls and the taverns. It changes your life. It means that you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Now look right there. It's a little spot on my thing. Get that off. Well, what are you, a fanatic? Yeah. The Bible doesn't say don't run and dive into the pool of the world. It says keep yourself unspotted from the world. I think you people at Blessed Hope are just a little overboard. No, we just try to take care of the little spots as we go along. Take care of every little spot as you go along. Pretty soon you're not going to be a filthy mess. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Where does the world begin to spot your life? Where can you look at in the last 6-7 days of your life and see where worldliness has crept in, where you begin to justify worldly practice? What is it that you watch you wouldn't used to watch? Where you go where you wouldn't used to go? What you wear you wouldn't used to wear? Just the world just gets in, starts messing with you here and there. You know what God says? Okay, tonight I'm holding up the mirror. You see those spots, church? Are you jotting anything down? You going to do anything about it? Okay, well, yeah, but you didn't name mine. Yeah, but isn't it interesting you know what it is? The Holy Spirit named it. Take a look. Take a look. By the way, that's what I've got to do. We all look at the same thing. I see spots. You see spots. You should. And you know what pure religion does? Pure religion says, as I hear the Bible preached and taught, as I study the scriptures, and the purity of God, the holiness of God is revealed to me. My goodness sakes, sure shows me a lot of things that fall short in my life. And I want to do the best I can as the Holy Spirit brings things to my memory and mind and uses the scriptures and the preaching. I want to make sure that I say, Lord, you know what? That's exactly right, Holy Spirit. I've let the world influence me long enough in that area. It's time for me to just kind of scrub that spot out, get it cleaned up, and get back to where I ought to be. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless just the plain, simple teaching of the Bible. May we, Lord, be careful not to practice self-deception. Twice in the scripture where we are warned against deceiving ourselves, becoming a hearer, faithful church attender. But we've just kind of fallen into the idea of hearing it and not doing much of it. Knowing it, we know it. Oh, we know it. We're well studied, well educated, well versed. Preacher starts to quote a verse, I can finish it. He starts to tell a story, I've heard it. Lord, the doing of the principles, the implementing of the practical precepts of the Bible into our lives. Challenge us, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for your patience with us because there's so much, Lord, in our lives that need to be corrected. Thank you for that patience you have where I think you don't overwhelm us. You just give us the to-do list for this week or the to-do list for today. Here's some things I want you to work on. Here's some things I want you to do better. Here's some things you need to lay aside. Here's somebody you need to talk to. Here's something you need to do this week. Lord, may we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. May we rear up a generation of young people that are unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. You see those Blessed Hope kids? Boy, those look like clean kids. They just look like clean kids. Help us, Lord, not to just appear to be, but to truly be from our heart.